I was never much of a student in high school. And so it's why I remember the day in college when a professor made a passing comment and said, you know, there really is a connection between how much time and energy somebody studies and how well they do in a class. And as an 18-year-old in the fall, I remember sitting there thinking, that's true. I felt like my mind was exploding with this incredible revelation. It was a pattern, and I could observe it then everywhere. The classes I spent time on went better than the ones I didn't. Wow. Blew me away. I recognized the pattern, and all of a sudden, I could see it everywhere. In a similar way, at the core of who we are as Christians is this unique pattern. And once you recognize the pattern, you begin to see it virtually everywhere. It was just read for us. The Word became flesh. It's what theologians call the incarnation. The scriptures tell us that God always was there, is the giver of life, giving everything that has life, life, and that this incredible being took on flesh. Okay, Paul explains it for us a little bit with more clarity later in the Philippians chapter 2. He asks us, put on the mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the pattern. Paul tells us, have this in your mind. Let this govern you. I'm about giving myself away in order that I can find life. Jesus' life from the very beginning, the incarnation instructs this. How it is that Jesus teaches throughout his life makes this point even more clear, and he puts the exclamation point on it with his crucifixion leading ultimately to his resurrection. He says it perhaps most directly in the Gospels in Mark chapter 8. It's the same thing in Luke 9 and Matthew 16. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. It's the central core principle that it describes where life is found. All of us humans really are after the same question. How do I get to the place where I'm really living? I want to be living the dream. I want life as it actually is best. And Jesus tells us this counterintuitive truth. It's not about accumulating more possessions. It's not about getting power. It's not about getting prestige or finding pleasure. It's about losing yourself. What you're after, you won't get if you're trying to accumulate. What you're after, you find if you follow the pattern that is set by my life and let yourself go and give yourself to other people. It's the core of what we're going to be looking at here in this Lenten season and on through the spring. This whole idea that we find ourselves only when we lose ourselves for his sake. The key in all of it, though, is the why. Why would somebody lose themselves like that? Why would they give themselves up in the pattern that Jesus instructs us to allow ourselves to be crucified, to give ourselves away? Back when Heather and I were in college and fallen in love, we had a special date one night. We drove down to Sacramento and got to watch Victor Hugo's classic 19th century novel put to a musical, Les Mis. And I remember sitting there about three quarters of the way through the musical thinking to myself, I have no idea what they're trying to do down there. I literally have zero clue about what this story is about. People dancing around, they build this big wall. I don't even understand. What's going on? And I remember leaving thinking, I literally have no clue what that story was about. And I don't care. Because I'm with Heather, and I remember she had this great sweater on that night. It was just wonderful. Y'all can do your singing and dancing down there, no matter. I'm having a great time tonight, no matter what. I've since learned that that story is actually quite profound. It's a gospel parable. And in my entirely unscientific research, I have concluded that this clip that I'm going to show you now is the most used clip by preachers across the whole globe and throughout all of history. Many of you know the story of Les Mis well. Jean Valjean is a convicted prisoner because he stole bread just to stay alive. And he served his term, and then he was released. And of course he can't find work because no one will hire an ex-con. The bishop takes mercy on him and brings him in for the evening, feeds him, and lets him stay there. In the middle of the night, Jean Valjean wakes up and he steals the silver and he hits the road. The cops catch up with him and they bring him back, and we pick up the scene there.
Put him down! Stay there! Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
Storytellers have a technical term for what this scene is. It's called an inciting incident. Every story, whether it's a novel or a movie, whatever, has what's called an inciting incident. It's the event or the decision that then sets the whole story in motion. Every story is driven by a conflict or a problem or a question that's got to get answered. Will the boy get the girl? Will the team win the championship? What will Jean Valjean do with his gift? The rest of the story is this story. It's explaining what will he do with his gift. Will he receive it in great grace, or will he not receive it and take advantage of it? The bishop, as most of us know, make an extraordinary move at this point, a jaw-dropping movement of grace here. And all of us who've seen this film love it. In large part, because it worked. Jean Valjean did have his life get turned around after this moment, once he received it for himself, and things are set in a different trajectory. And this story, like all good stories, evaluates us. Have I ever done anything close to what that man just did? Have I ever acted with such extravagance and such compassion and such free-flowing love as to do something so extraordinary for that? Is to give away all of his silver. You know, I have to be honest and say, no, I've never done anything remotely close to that. There's a few extras in this scene right here who are very disappointed that he makes the decision to give him all of the silver. And I'm quite sure that in this moment right now, where the bishop is waiting there, and if this move went to committee and I was on that committee and they said, well, what do we do? He's been busted red-handed. He stole from us. Now we're not sure what it is to do. And the bishop suggested in that moment, well, why don't we lie to the cops and tell them we did give him all that stuff, and more than that, give him some more candlesticks to take on his way. How about that? I'm pretty sure I would have spoken up and said, you know, I love the heart of that and where you're going, but I just, How about this? Why don't we sell the silver, and then we'll develop a program where we can help hundreds of convicts instead of just this one guy? Pretty sure I would have said that, and I would have voted against it. Pretty sure I would not have made an extravagant move like that. I mean, how do you know it's going to work, Bishop? You don't know. He might take that money. He's an ex-con, and he might use it for himself and say, see you later, sucker. He very well could do that, but in that moment, the bishop made a bold and extravagant move. He made a bold and extravagant move. Let's watch the rest of the clip.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early.
Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind?
Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true.
I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
Monsignor.
That's the end. Yeah. YouTube just keeps rolling that thing through there. Part of what makes that inciting incident so compelling, and the rest of the film is driven out of that scene, is the freedom from which the bishop acts. You don't get the impression he's sacrificing anything. You get the impression that he wanted to, that he loves that person so dearly, a man he doesn't even know and just met the day before, and that no matter what, he's going to love that man, and he's going to make it work. But why such a great resource given to that? He has no assurance that this man will change. He has no guarantee, and it's not even that great of a plan. You could say that he's acting in foolishness to give something so extravagant away this freely. He's acting like a man in love. He's acting like a man in love because love gives to that which it's the object of its love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And the Word became flesh and gave itself away. We lose ourselves, the scripture says, in order to find who it is that we are. These are the very movements of God. We are motivated to lose ourselves, to ask the why question when we fall in love. It's exactly what God does, and we want to say to the bishop, what are you doing? In the exact same way that those of us who have been blessed enough to be parents to say to the Lord, God, what are you doing? That's your son. I'd give myself 1,000 times before I gave my child to anything. You have to say to the Lord, what are you doing? Some people are going to walk away. Some people, your own, are going to reject him. It's going to cause great harm. What are you doing? But that's the way that love acts. It acts with extraordinary generosity. And like it's not even a sacrifice, like it's what we want to do. It's like God's going to find a way to make this thing work no matter what. And when we take a step back, we find that's the pattern. We give ourselves away in order to find ourselves exactly like the Lord gave himself away in order that we would find life, because that's the pattern. We want to say, Lord, that's going overboard. Bishop, that's a bit extreme. What if we just gave him one set of silverware? Wouldn't that be a little bit more reasonable? And then we'll see how they do. We'll see if he's worthy of it. Instead, the bishop gives the whole bag away. That's what love does. It desires to give to the object of its love. I read the story recently of a man named Bob Goff. He is a Christ follower. He's also a lawyer. He started a not-for-profit that deals with injustices against children in Uganda and India. He's a part-time professor, and he's also now the author of a best-selling book. He lives with his wife, his children are grown, on the water, and he said that his house has a walking path, a public walking path, and when he and his wife sit outside, they wave to people, and oftentimes, you know, the people wave, it's close enough they could see one another that way. And said one evening when we were sitting outside in the summer, a young man walked up like so many do, and he waved, but this one stopped and kept waving. So we waved back and thought he would leave, but he kept waving, so we waved some more, and it turned into a fairly awkward moment, waving. So I said, I think he was trying to say something. I walked on over to him, found out his name was Ryan, and he said he spoke to me like a man who'd been holding his breath for a long time. And he said, I know this is really weird, but I want to ask my wife, I want to ask my girlfriend to marry her, and I want to do it on your lawn. Bob's always up for a little bit of adventure, so he said, sure, yeah, that'd be great, man. Ask your soon-to-be bride to marry me on the lawn. And he said, it was amazing. The man almost skipped out of here. He was floating as he ran down the path with his joy and excitement. And Bob laughed and said, oh, I wonder how that'll turn out, you know. He said, the very next night, the same guy walked up again and said, hey, Bob. Hey, Ryan, how are the plans coming along? Well, the same type of breath-holding, nervous, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but I'm going to go for it anyway. I was wondering if we could have dinner on your deck first. Bob laughed and was like, man, you got to love that kid's courage. Go for it. He said, sure, man, you can have dinner on the deck. You bet. Same drill. He came skipping off. He was so excited about how wonderful this was. The next day, Ryan swings by again, and Bob waves to him, the guy's same exact kind of expression, and Bob's now thinking, I wonder what's next. He said, well, I just want my friends to be able to serve us the dinner. And he goes, well, yeah, that'd be just fine. How many friends are going to do this? 20? You want 20 friends? And so they were laughing at this point as this journey was going on, and of course it didn't stop there. The next day he came by one more time and said, I really see this vision coming through in my head. I'd love to spend some time dancing with my wife. Can I do that on your deck? Can you bring some speakers out and make that happen for us? Bob got to the point where when he didn't come, he almost got a little depressed, wondering, wow, shoot, I really love it when Ryan comes by and makes his audacious requests of me. After that, he just had one more a few days later. He said to him, and he said this was the deepest one. He couldn't quite get himself almost to even say the words, but he said, Bob, do you have a boat? Yeah, I got a boat. You can use it. But I'm driving. And so along came the great evening where Bob caught the energy of what this whole thing was. And he says, you know, I got this friend in the Coast Guard. I'm going to call him and see what we can do here. And they ended up, night working out just perfectly. The weather cooperated. The meal was a hit. The friends did their part and served the thing. They danced a romantic way. And all the while, this young, soon-to-be fiancé just going, what are you doing? Where are we going? And him blowing her mind about how this thing came together. They were out in the water in the boat, and when the time came, he dropped on a knee, and all his 20 friends on the shore had lit candles that said, will you marry me? She, of course, melted into his arms and gave him a big hug, and right at that moment, the Coast Guard hit all of their floodlights and shot off all of their water cannons. It was a scene out of a 4th of July Statue of Liberty type of event. Ryan's love was audacious. It was outrageous, it was also strategic, and it was also contagious. He was making moves that nobody should make. He was acting in great fear, not acting to be collapsed upon by his fear, but acting with great love. Because great love causes us to do crazy things, like ask extraordinary favors of people we don't even know. He took quite a risk with all that. But it's what love does. It causes us to be brave. It causes a courage to grow up in us that we didn't even know that was there. And it fills things with light. He's acting with great extravagance because he's a man in love. Exactly like our Father works with us. He's a man in great love. You know, oftentimes the method of how somebody is going to express love to another person is not nearly as important as what's inside of the method. oftentimes the method, the specifics of how it is that the love is being given is not nearly as important as the motive inside of the method. Because sometimes the right answer can be the wrong one. I heard the story recently of a husband who gave to his wife, they agreed on a limit for Valentine's. And they said, the husband gave his wife the limit. She opened up the card and pulled out cash. Yeah, the wife didn't enjoy that, and so she ripped it up in his face. Because the method, that wasn't the method, it was what was inside of it. A little bit of laziness, a lack of creativity, no death there, just here's the cash. Even though it could have been the right answer, wow, that was a lot of money that you spent on me. It was the wrong ingredient inside of it. The motive wasn't there. Oftentimes, it's not about the particular method itself as strongly as it is about what's inside of it. What made the inciting incident work in Les Mis was the bishop's buy-in. This is what I'm doing here, and this is what's going to happen because of it. He sort of made the decision for the man in terms of where it was all going to go. It seemed like a ridiculous thing. It's the pattern, though, that's in it. When we lose ourselves, give ourselves away, it's the conviction of what we're doing inside of that. Ryan's love worked because he was all in. He was all in for that whole story. You know, when I was a kid in the 1970s, the Harlem Globetrotters were a really big deal. You remember these guys? They had a cartoon, and we all had those red, white, and blue basketballs we'd play with, and they were really fun. But like so many ideas, they come and go, and they were there for a little while, but then they drifted off the scene, and you know, as of late, you never really hear about the Harlem Globetrotters anymore, and that's fine. But if you were to come to me in 1997 and say, Bert, I got this great idea. We're going to start a basketball team and call them the Harlem Ambassadors, and it's going to be the same kind of stuff, but we're going to go to campuses all across the country and give this positive message to kids, I would say to you, good idea. 45 years too late. You know, that one's done and it's over, but the truth of the matter is this. There's a group called the Harlem Ambassadors, and they train for 2 weeks every summer in our gym, and shocking to me, they fill a schedule every year of hundreds of dates around this country, giving a positive message to kids, doing old gags and stuff out on the basketball court. If you remember, we had an anniversary and they did their show for us. It was great. It was really fun, but I never would have believed it. Because I would think that the method was wrong. But it's not about the method. It's about what's inside of it. It's about how hard somebody's leaning into it. And there's people that lean in hard to the Harlem Ambassadors. And it changes people's lives all throughout the course of the entire year. Church, I have a confession to make to you. And I also have a hope that is born in that. As a pastor these last 10 years, I have not acted like that bishop. One who is passionate for love and one who gives extravagantly. And one who isn't worried about the consequences that something might not work. Most of the time, I play it safe. Most of the time, I act with sometimes, sure, in different measures of love. But oftentimes I'm driven by fear too. What will people think of this? What would happen if they didn't like that? And from best I can tell, as I look at the Church of North America, Big C, I think as many of us are doing the same. Acting as much out of fear as we are out of extravagant love that the Father has modeled for us. Most of the time, I'm just playing it safe. And it's probably why the Church of North America has been losing ground for the last 60 years. I don't want to make a promise that I can't keep. But this whole vision process has woken me and stirred me at a different level than I anticipated. And I want to start being like that guy. I want to be the guy that bets it all at the chance that maybe even one could turn. I want to start believing in this place on a different level, that we're going to be a church that not just loves one another so well, but is actually reaching people. Church, as I stand before you, I believe that this whole dinner time vision, I think it's our inciting incident. I think it's the thing that's going to start us on a grand journey that's going to be loaded with conflict, that's going to be hard and feel heavy like a cross. But on the other side of it is a resurrection that we haven't yet experienced. And I'd love it for you to join me. I don't know, I don't do things most of the time all the way right, but I believe the best I can hear, it sounds like the voice of the Father to me, and so that's why I have a great hope too. That's why I have a great hope. You know, this whole thing that we're trying to do about God's breathing into us, we could be a church that starts reaching people at great measure, greater measure, some measure. Why don't we start with a garden where we're doing that for people who are low income, extravagantly giving to them, building a table out there so that we could bring our unconvinced friends and mostly those who don't think they belong at a table there and serve them an extravagant meal. If we released our man, Brian Frabel, to give a greenhouse experiment metaphorically in order to train people and to pray and to lean into this whole idea. What if we hired somebody here just part-time who could ensure that everybody has significant level of connection through the deepening of our faith? What if we tried? What is it that Jean Valjean will do with this great gift that is given to him? What part of what makes that story so beautiful is that he then becomes the great giver himself. He does exactly what was given to him. He gives himself away and changes lives all the way around the horn. And as we asked last week and we asked this week the same thing, we're just asking people to respond to God, not to pressure. But it's, you know, roughly somewhere 250-ish, over 3 years above and beyond that we're looking for. And I would say I was very encouraged by where we started last week. And if that is a part of your heart, you can do one of those cards or you can write it down or you can however it is that you want. But church, I'm believing that this can be our inciting incident to start this whole new chapter of what it is that God wants to be taking us down the road on. Certainly one will be learning and things will be adjusting and will be changing as we go. But it's time for us to jump in and really say, let's try. Let's get after this and go for it. The start of a grand and beautiful story that our Lord desires to write for us. And Father, I then confess and ask forgiveness, Lord, for so often playing it safe and caving to fear. Lord, we pray you'd give me and us the wisdom to tell the difference between faith and foolishness. Jesus, to be able to hear your voice and distinction between all the voices that clamor around us. God, we pray for the faith that moved Abraham to leave his home family territory and go to a place that you would show him. Jesus, we pray for the faith that caused the disciples to witness in their own town, the surrounding regions, and to the end of the earth. Father, we pray that you would give us that faith. Awaken us from within, Lord. Cause us again, Jesus, to see what it is that you've given to us, your one and only Son. Father, that we would be people who would be giving ourselves away because of our passionate love for you. Lord, we pray these things in your powerful name that can raise the dead. Amen.